Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Amen. If you all would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be in verses 1 through 6 this morning. So as we do every week, let me read our passage for us, and then we'll take a few moments to pray and to specifically ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's pray together. Father, once again, as we come before your word, I'm just reminded of how desperately we need the work of your Spirit within us. We are so thankful that you sent your Spirit to dwell in us, to awaken us to the glories of Christ and the truth of your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would do what only you can do within us this morning, that you would be at work through the truth of your word to change us, mold us, conform us into the likeness of Christ. Father, I pray that you would convict us of our sin, of our attempts to achieve our own righteousness apart from the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would protect us as individuals and as a church from ever falling for such false teaching. And so I pray that your word this morning would be used to sustain us and to keep us faithful by the grace you have shown us in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for your help. I pray that you would allow me to only speak what is true of you and true of your word this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we enter here into Galatians 5, we are approaching the end of Paul's letter, these last two chapters of the letter to the Galatians. And here in these verses, Paul is bringing even greater clarity to the issue he's been addressing throughout this letter. There are no shades of gray in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul makes clear that this is a black and white issue. You cannot, Paul says, you cannot pursue right standing with God through the law and pursue right standing with God through Jesus at the same time. You cannot do both at the same time. To accept one is to reject the other. To accept one is to reject the other. And having said that, I think we can sometimes gloss over why it matters and what it means to be justified. We use that term as a theological term. And sometimes I think we can get lost in the kind of the theological language of it. So I just want to be crystal clear this morning on why it matters when it comes to the question of how we are to be justified. The word, just as a reminder, the word justified means in the Bible to be declared righteous. That when we are justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared to be righteous. But even the word righteous, why does that matter? Why does it matter to be declared righteous? So I want us to remind ourselves to feel the weight of why this issue matters. So just let me bluntly remind us why it matters. If you are found righteous before God, justified by Him, and are in right standing with Him, if that is true of you through faith in Jesus Christ, then an eternity of unspeakable joy awaits you in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Communion with Him, the new heavens and the new earth, glorified bodies, rejoicing and worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you were found unrighteous before God, which I want to be clear is true of every human being who has ever been born, save Jesus, we are enemies of God. We are children of wrath. And if we are found in the last day to be unrighteous, then an eternity of judgment from God, condemnation from God, and unthinkable torment awaits us for all eternity in hell. Fully deserved and justly given to us. So I want us to feel the weight of that. We can use this kind of this theological language of what it means to be justified, and we need to have right standing with God, but this is what's at stake. Eternity literally hangs in the balance with what we do, with how we pursue being made right with God. That's why this is such a weighty letter. That's why Paul uses such strong language. This isn't theological theory or academic discussion without any righteousness. In fact, how we obtain righteousness and right standing with God is the most important question you can ever answer in your life. So as we jump into these verses, what you're going to see, I pray, Lord willing, is the weightiness that Paul wants us to feel on this issue. There are some things in the Bible, and I've mentioned this in the past weeks, there are some things in the Bible that are unclear. There are some things in the Bible that we can agree to disagree on and be unified as God's people, right? There are things like that in Scripture. This, the question of how we are justified, is not one of those things. This isn't something we can agree to disagree on. This isn't something that we can see both ways. This is an all or nothing issue. That's what Paul is putting before us this morning. That's what he wants us to see in this passage. This is what Paul says. If you seek righteousness by the law, then you will have no righteousness at all. Let me say that again, because it's a fair summary of what Paul is saying. If you seek righteousness by the law, then you will have no righteousness at all. That's what Paul is going to drive home to us this morning. And he does it by presenting three truths to us this morning. He's going to give us a command, a warning, and a promise. A command, a warning, and a promise. First, a command. Stand firm in your blood-bought freedom. Stand firm in your blood-bought freedom. Second, a warning. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And then third, a promise. Jesus is our only hope of righteousness. So let's start with the command. Stand firm in your blood-bought freedom. We see that there in verse 1. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. I don't know about you, but at first glance, when you read a statement like that, it almost feels like Paul is just stating the obvious, right? Obviously, if Christ has set us free, then we're free. It seems redundant that he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Of course we're free if we've been set free. Why do you have to say that twice, Paul? Well, it's because that's not all Paul is saying here. He's not just saying you're free, though that's true. He's also saying the very reason you have been set free is so that you will actually live that freedom out in your day-to-day life. that you will live in this freedom, that you will experience this freedom. You see, God, through the work of Jesus, doesn't only want us to be free, which we actually are, but he wants us to live like free people. That's what he means when he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So, for example, think about a prisoner who spent 20 years in confinement in prison. In your time in prison, you learn certain habits, you get into certain routines and ways of life. And it's just a fact that many former prisoners, when they are released, struggle with learning how to adapt to the world they now occupy. Technology has now moved on in 20 years. Think about how radically different the world is from 20 years ago. And all of a sudden, they're thrown out into it. They have to learn how to drive a car all over again. And they've learned in prison often that the way to preserve oneself is by being aggressive and angry. And so now they have to learn how to relate in normal society where that's not the way you connect with people. That's not the way you relate to people. And so they have all of this swirling around in their head, and they often struggle with post-traumatic stress, and they go to places like grocery stores or shopping centers, and it can just be overwhelming, and they can't even stay there and shop because they don't know how to interact with the world anymore, and they struggle with depression sometimes. And you would think that, well, wow, they're free now. They should just be full of happiness and joy all the time, right? You were in prison, and now you're free. But you see, being set free from a physical prison doesn't mean that the next day you just immediately live like every other free person in the world. It's something you have to learn. Something for in the real world you have to ease your way into and figure out, and you need help. You need people around you to help you in it. You see, there's a difference between simply being set free and living like you're actually free. And Paul is saying the reason Jesus set you free is so that you would live like you're actually free. For freedom. For freedom from captivity to the demands of the law, Christ has set you free. See, it doesn't seem like we should need a command like this, right? Stand firm, therefore. And don't submit yourselves again to the yoke of slavery. Live as free people. Why can't we just do that? Because the reality is that humanity is constantly tempted to fall back into earning our righteousness and right standing with God by our efforts. It is a daily struggle for all of us, myself included. We daily struggle with it. That's why the teaching of the Judaizers, when they were coming in to the churches at Galatia, saying, hey, look, Galatian Christians, you're not really saved unless you follow the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey dietary laws, and on and on. You must do these things to be saved, to be true followers of Jesus. And it made sense to them because every human being struggles with this. We all think we have to earn our way to God. Human wisdom will always say, if we're going to be accepted by the divine, and I say divine because outside of Christianity, it is true of every religion that the way you are accepted by whatever God you may, the idol God, false God that you choose to worship, the way you are accepted by that God, so-called God, is through your works. It's through what you do. And Jesus died to set us free from that mentality and that struggle. He died to set us free from the demands of the law. And that's why Paul gives us this command in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, command, stand firm, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That is a command from God himself to you and to me. We are commanded to stand firm in the freedom that God, through Jesus Christ, has bought for us, and not for one second to submit ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Now, Paul uses that term, yoke of slavery, and I know we're not all familiar really anymore with what a yoke is. Some of you are, some of you may not be. So a yoke is a agricultural reference. It's a reference to farming or the way in which they would plow the fields. But essentially, A yoke was a wooden cross bar or cross piece that was put across the neck of two oxen. And then that yoke that was attached to both of those oxen was then attached to a plow or some other device that was pulled through the field. And so that yoke would connect them together. And they would be under the heavy weight and the burden of the work they had to achieve. And wherever one ox went, the other ox would have to go because they were joined together. And Paul is saying, don't submit yourself to that yoke of slavery to the law. The law has a yoke on it. Don't attach yourself to the yoke of the law, because when you do that, you're going to go where the law takes you. And the law takes you to sin and death. The law will always win the tug of war. The law will pull you to its intended end, and that is to show us our condemnation. Acts 15:10. Paul's debating this same issue in Acts 15, by the way, this question of whether or not the Gentiles have to be circumcised. It's a major event in Acts called the Jerusalem Council. And in the end, this is what Paul says about this issue related to the law and the requirements of the law. "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Paul's saying to these Jewish Christians that were trying to demand circumcision, he's saying, why are you doing this? You and your fathers haven't even been able to bear the yoke of the slavery to the law. Why are you then going to place it on other people? The yoke of slavery to the law is an unbearable burden that no man can stand beneath. It weighs us down. And the worst thing we can do is to try to keep plodding along, pulling the yoke along. Which is why the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28-30 are such good news. Jesus says this, Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the contrast Paul is setting up here for us. Listen, I don't know about you, but I think I'm sure it's true of you that we have all felt the weight of the yoke of slavery to the law pressing down on our neck at some time in our life. And if you allow yourselves to feel the weight, what you will find, it is an unbearable weight. And you will find that there is no way you could ever fulfill the righteous requirements that the law demands of you. And the yoke will drive you to your knees, and you will not be able to move forward. And the solution for our exhausted souls is not to keep grinding and keep trying and keep striving, because you're never going to make it. Instead, it's to throw off the yoke of slavery to the law and attach yourself to Jesus Christ. Because his yoke is a yoke of rest. Because he pulls us along as we are joined to him. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Therefore, Paul says, stand firm. Don't allow yourself to be pulled in by these false teachers that tell you you have to obey the law in order to be accepted by God for all eternity. Do not submit yourself to that yoke of slavery. Christ set you free so that you could experience and live in that freedom. So that means we have to constantly be on guard in our church and in our hearts against trying to add anything to the gospel of the free grace of justification through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the reason why. There's a stern warning that Paul gives us. So let's look at the second truth, this warning from the Apostle Paul. We're going to see this in verses 2 through 4, that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Now, a number of years ago, a helpful statement about Christianity, about the gospel, became really popular. It's a statement I love. Without question, it's a helpful statement. And that statement was this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And what that statement so beautifully captures is that Jesus is enough for us. If all we have is Jesus, we still have everything. So Jesus plus nothing else equals everything, right? We have Jesus and he's enough. And that's a true statement. And nothing I'm saying this morning should be understood as contradicting that statement. We should all say amen to that statement. But in these verses, Paul has a different truth he wants to press in on us. It's not just that we don't need anything in addition to Jesus, but also that if we try to add anything to Jesus in order to earn our salvation, we end up with nothing. So in terms of earning your salvation, in terms of earning right standing with God, Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. Paul could not be more clear about this in verse 2. Galatians 5, verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you accept circumcision as a way to earn your salvation, as a way by which you think you are going to earn your right standing before God, then Christ becomes useless to you. No advantage to you. Now, I said Christ becomes useless. That can sound harsh. That can sound almost heretical. But what I want to be clear is that Christ himself is not useless. It's just that we render him useless because we choose to go our own way. He's useless to us. In the same way that if there is a Bible sitting on your shelf and you never open it, the Bible is useless to you. But that is not a comment on the glorious power of the truth of God if you open it and use it. And Paul's saying that if you accept circumcision, Christ becomes useless to you. He's of no advantage to you. And listen, what I want to make clear this morning is that Paul's addressing the issue of circumcision because that was the issue the Judaizers were pressing in on them. But you can put anything in that blank. You can put anything in that blank in verse 2. If you put anything in that blank that you are using to try and earn your salvation and earn your right standing with God and earn your justification, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept fill in the blank as a way to be made right with God, Christ is of no advantage to you. If you accept church attendance, then Christ is of no advantage to you. If you accept Bible reading, then Christ is of no advantage to you. If you accept giving to the poor, then Christ is no advantage to you. If you accept sacrificially serving others as a means to being justified with God, Christ is of no advantage to you. Pick whatever thing you want. If you are using that thing as a way by which you think you can earn your right standing with God, Christ becomes useless to you. You see, Jesus refuses to be reduced to an insurance policy. He's not a fail-safe. He's not a backup plan. See, that's what's happening. Well, you know, we need Jesus, but I got to work my way there. But I know he's back there in case I don't make it. It's either him or not him. That's what Paul is saying to us. You see, the real problem is that we don't really know just how desperately we need a Savior. We don't really fully understand how desperately we need a righteousness outside of any attempt to achieve it ourselves. You see, that's why Paul says what he says in verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You can't, Paul says, cherry pick the law. You think just because you obey some of the law that you're righteous, Paul says, you don't have a clue how unrighteous you actually are. You don't have a right, Paul says, to go in the law and pick which ones you think you can obey and say, well, I've got those down, so I must be pretty good and righteous before God. Well, let's see. Let's look at the law here. Circumcision, not pleasant. I can do that. All right, check. Circumcision. Don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Not planning to do that anyway. I can handle that. Don't eat unclean animals. Well, I'm a vegetarian, so I'll add that to my list because that won't be a struggle for me either. And we can go on and on down the list, and we can pick whatever things we want to pick because we think we can achieve them. But Paul says, no, no, no. You can't pick what you want out of the law. Once you put yourself under that yoke of slavery to the law, you're putting yourself under the yoke of the entire law. And if you don't obey part of it, you don't obey all of it. And none of us are able to keep every jot and tittle of God's righteous law. For that matter, we can't keep the Ten Commandments of God's law. So don't think that you can accept the ones that are easier and think somehow that you achieve some kind of righteousness. Paul says that's not how it works. And the end result is if we pursue righteousness through works, verse 4 is the end result. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Look, this is the warning. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. If you try to be justified by works of the law, you in the end will be severed from Jesus Christ. Cut off. You will have fallen away from grace. Now, we need to hear this warning this morning. And it sits uneasy with us, and it should sit uneasy with us to read these words. But you see, the great temptation for pastors, for me, is to explain this verse away. And to do so much explaining that we don't feel the weight of the warning. Because it sounds like Paul could be saying that we can lose our salvation. It sounds like he could be saying that we can have grace and then not have it anymore. That we can actually have Jesus and then be cut off from him. And so I want to be careful when we encounter passages like this, because on the one hand, these words are here as a warning intended to keep your eyes and my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Paul wants to warn us. He wants us to feel the weight of this. And therefore, it can often be dangerous to try and soften that blow by diving into a long defense of the perseverance of the saints, of our not being able to lose our salvation. And I absolutely affirm that truth. There are some more helpful ways than others of saying it, but once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. The perseverance of the saints. I absolutely believe that the Bible teaches that everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ will be kept by Jesus to the very last day. And so it's important for us to try and understand how we heed these kinds of warnings, feel the weight of this warning, and yet at the very same time rest confidently in the sovereignty of God that will keep us to the very end. So how do we do that? How do we heed the warning of Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, and rest in the promises of God? So first, let me be crystal clear just about how clear the Bible is about the fact that Jesus keeps those who belong to him, the reality, the perseverance of the saints. We could do this the rest of the morning. I'm just going to mention a few references. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. He finishes what he starts. That's Philippians 1, 6. Or there's 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We're in the grip of Jesus, and we're in the grip of the Father, and no one can take us out of their grip. And then there's Romans 8. We could read the whole passage. I'm just going to read two verses. Romans 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's what's known as this golden, unbreakable chain that he will take to the end those whom he begins with. It's the same thing that Paul says in Philippians 1:6. If you're called, you're going to be justified. If you have been justified, declared righteous before God, then you will be glorified. It is unbreakable. God will finish what he starts. And then finally, Romans 8, 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It can't be done. Nothing in creation, including yourself. So the Bible could not be more clear that those who belong to Jesus will be kept by Jesus to the very last day. But here's what we need to struggle with. Saving faith is enduring faith. Saving faith is enduring faith. And the way God intends to sustain our faith is by the power of His Holy Spirit, the truth of His Word, the fellowship of the saints in the local church, and on and on. In other words, God has ordained means in our life that He uses to keep us saved, to sustain our faith, which is why, for example, John 16, 1. So at home after dinner, we've just been reading through the Gospel of John together, and this struck me in a way I don't think it's ever struck me before. Jesus says, and he's talking to his disciples. This is part of the long upper room discourse in John. And this is what Jesus says in John 16:1 to his disciples. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. In other words, Jesus could have, God could have in his sovereign power miraculously just snapped at his fingers and said, look, you're going to make it to the end. It doesn't matter what you do. But no, Jesus said, I spoke these words to keep you from falling away. Jesus' words sustain his people. His word sustains his people. That's why, by the way, Psalm 1, for example, well-known psalm, that the person who meditates on the law day and night is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Right? The word of God sustains us and it keeps us. And one way the word of God sustains us and keeps us is by warning us. That if we begin to trust in a different gospel, which is not really a gospel at all, that we will prove that we were actually never a part of the church, that we were never a part of Jesus Christ, that we never really believed in him to begin with. That's why the Bible gives commands like this, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Listen to this. Listen to our responsibility to one another. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Saving faith is enduring faith. And if we ignore this warning, and if we press on with law-keeping righteousness, then we will have shown that we walked away from the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace that is offered to all of us in the gospel, and we will have proved that we never really trusted him or put our faith in him to begin with. That's what John says in 1 John 2:19 to explain this. Listen to 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, left the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, when someone walks away from the faith after maybe they've been in church for a long time, when they deny Jesus, when they have seemingly followed him, they are not losing their salvation. They are proving they never had it to begin with. And so let us be warned this morning that we must continue to lean on the truth of God's word. We must continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We must continue to trust in Christ and in Christ alone and stand firm and refuse to put ourselves under the yoke of slavery. Because if we fall to that temptation, we will be proving that we never had Jesus to begin with. And then finally, Paul gives us a promise that Jesus is our only hope of righteousness, verses 5 and 6. He says, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, Paul says, through the Spirit by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That doesn't mean that in Christ you are not already righteous. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 makes that clear. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we have been already, past tense, since we have been justified by faith, we have right now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're trusting in Jesus, the moment you trust in him, God declares you righteous. You immediately have peace with him. That's not something you have to wait for. But what Paul means here is we are waiting for the coming of Jesus. Jesus is our hope of righteousness. On the last day, when we must stand before the judgment seat of God, we will stand clothed in the righteous life of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, and we are waiting for him. You see, this is the beauty of Galatians 5, verse 5. We don't have to work for our righteousness. We just wait for it. All we have to do is trust. Place our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he imputes, gives us his perfect righteous life, and it belongs to us. And we are judged by his righteous life and not our own. You see, that's why Paul says it doesn't matter in the end, verse 6, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. You see, the temptation could be for then those who reject having to be circumcised to say, well, we're righteous because we're not circumcised. That's just as evil as the other, right? Paul says it doesn't matter one way or the other. Neither one of them earn you favor and right standing with God. They're of no significance. It makes no difference, which is why, by the way, for missions strategy, Paul had Timothy be circumcised just so he could go minister to the Jews, not to earn his salvation. And he refused for Titus to be circumcised when people put pressure on him, because that would have said something to these Judaizers about circumcision. You see, it didn't matter to Paul. Some of you may need to be, some of you may not need to be. It doesn't matter. What matters is if we're placing our faith in Jesus Christ and waiting for him. Because he alone is our hope of righteousness. And it is through faith, he says at the end of verse 6, faith working through love. Now, Paul, we're going to look at this in weeks to come, what he means by this love, this working through love. But just what I want to mention here is that Paul is crystal clear that faith in Christ will always bear fruit. That our faith and trust in Christ will demonstrate itself in the way we love others, which is why 1 John 4:21 says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That we can't pretend that we're trusting in Christ if there's no fruit in our life. And so it will be the kind of faith that produces fruit and love that will demonstrate that our faith is in our Savior Jesus Christ as we wait for him. Therefore, the Christian life is not marked by laboring for our salvation, but by living in the freedom of the salvation that has already been achieved in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it means a fruitful faith empowered by the Holy Spirit will be the mark of the Christian life while we patiently wait, eagerly and patiently wait for our all-sufficient, glorious, righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to be in this passage on a communion Sunday, to be able to proclaim as we partake of the bread and the juice, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we proclaim his death until he comes. So let me pray for us now as we turn our attention to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ in our place. I pray that you would protect us from adding anything to the gospel, that we would refuse to rob Jesus of the glory he fully and only deserves as our all-sufficient, glorious, gracious, and patient Savior. So, Father, I pray even right now that as we partake of the bread and the juice, that it would be a powerful moment for us as we exalt and proclaim the death of Jesus Christ that stands in our place for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.